This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, Matthew chapter number 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 13, and then we'll carry down to verse number 19. Over the past several weeks, I have entitled this series, Restored Identity. And we've been talking about different aspects of the church. We are to be fishers of men. We are to be salt and light, and so on and so forth. And today, I want to just simply talking about we need to be the church. It's one thing to come to church, but it's altogether a different thing to be the church every single day of our lives. And you may be saying, well, Brother David, how can we be the church? How can we be brick and mortar, carpet and pews? How can we be windows and walls? Well, I want you to know that when God calls us the church, he has something different in mind than just a physical building. And we're going to see that here in just a few moments. But in Matthew chapter number 16, a very familiar passage, Jesus has been preaching and teaching to his disciples for the past 3 years of his life. This passage of scripture comes 6 months before Jesus is getting ready to die on an old rugged cross. His disciples had heard his words, they have listened to his wisdom, they have seen the miracles that he has wrought, and now it's time for the Lord to put them to a test. And he's going to ask them a question. And out of all the disciples that have walked with him, that have seen his miracles, that has witnessed his wisdom, have watched him worship in prayer, out of all the disciples, the first one to speak up is going to be Simon Peter. And Jesus' response to Simon Peter is one of the most profound and outstanding statements in the entire New Testament that Jesus gives to Peter. I want you to pick up with the reading with me this morning in verse number 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that is Elijah, others Jeremias, that is Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, here's the question, but whom say ye that I am? Some may say I'm a prophet, some may say I'm a priest or a king. Some say I may have the spirit of Elijah, or the spirit of Jeremiah. But Jesus wanted to know, what did those 12 men think of him? After spending 3 years with them, preaching and teaching and training them, he said, but who say ye that I am? Who's going to speak up first? I'm sure that some of them probably sat there with their head down wondering who's going to speak first. Some of them, their hands got a little sweaty, their heart began to beat just a little bit, and they're wondering who's going to say something first. Well, the Bible says, Simon Peter spoke up and answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And here's the statement that Jesus makes in response to Peter realizing that Christ is the Son of God. Verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and hopefully this will be a blessing to you today and an encouragement to you as we talk about not just coming to church, but that we ought to be the church for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, the blessing upon your word. Lead us and guide us and direct us here this morning, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, there's a lot of great statements in the Bible that talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the deity of Jesus Christ, we are talking about that Jesus is the God-man. He just wasn't a prophet, priest, or king, or a good humanitarian that was dying for a religious cause. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. And there are many passages in the Bible that proves that Jesus was God in human flesh. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest ones is Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Listen to this now. Teachers, preachers, you need to underline this. To feed the church of God, the Bible says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Did you catch that? The Bible says to feed the church of who? The church of God, whom he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. That verse says that the church has been purchased by the blood of God. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. This is called the incarnation, the enfleshment of God. God, God's deity veiled in human flesh. Jesus Christ was more than just a prophet, a priest, and a king. He was all of that, but much more. He was God that was walking among us. And the scripture says it was God that gave his blood. You need to know today, friend, that God loves you and that God died for you. He spilt his blood for you so that you and I could have redemption and freedom and forgiveness and eternal life could run through our veins. If you believe that, say amen. This means that Jesus is more than all of those things that I talked about, that he is God. That means that the church is a divine institution. We are not just a social club this morning meeting together to show off who we are and what we have done. We're not trying to showcase our talents here today. We are the church of Jesus Christ who've been washed in the blood of God. The church is a divine institution. It is not something that's been established by man. It is something that has been established by God. You need to know today that the scripture teaches that God died and rose again for the church, that God built the church, that God loves the church, that God established the church, and one day God will come back for his church. One grand and glorious day, he will snatch us up and take us home to be with him. If you believe that, say amen. And so the church is a divine institution. Now, while everything in the world changes, here is what will never change. Although there will be those that will reject the gospel, although there will be hypocrites in the church, although there will be corruption in the church, although there will be liberal theologians that will pervade in the church, and even though believers may be persecuted for their faith, one thing will always remain the same. Jesus Christ will build his church. The text that we have in front of us this morning is Matthew chapter number 16, and the passage takes place just about 6 months before Jesus is going to die on Calvary's Hill. For 3 years, turn that fan that way just a little bit. For 3 years, Jesus has been teaching and preaching and training his disciples. For 3 years, they have been brought under the ministry of Christ. And can you imagine how glorious that was? Can you imagine how wonderful that was for Jesus to be teaching and training the disciples? They had watched Christ. They heard his words. They heard the words of God. Not only did they hear his words, but they witnessed his wonders and his miracles. Can you imagine being there that day when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus and he cried out for Lazarus to come forth, and he that was dead and bound in grave clothes stood to his feet and came out? What an incredible moment that must have been for the disciples. How about when Jesus walked on the water? How about when he fed the thousand? How about when he calmed the seas and the storms of life? How about when demons did his bidding? Friend, this was an amazing 3 years for these disciples. They heard his words, they saw his wonders, and they even observed his worship. They watched Christ in the midnight hour on his knees praying unto God. They watched him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They watched him pray and commune with God. As a matter of fact, his prayer life was so contagious to them that they wanted to know more about it. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus taught them how to properly worship. For 3 years, they heard his words, they saw his wonders, and they even worshiped with him. Now, after 3 years of training, after 3 years of teaching, it comes time for a test. Jesus is going to put them to a test. After 3 years of hearing his words, watching his wonders, and even watching him worship, Jesus wanted to make sure that they got it. After 3 years of pouring his life into them, after 3 years of training them and walking with them every step of the way, it is time for an examination. It is time for them to answer one of the biggest questions that Christ asked his disciples throughout the entire Word of God. Again, we pick up our reading in verse number 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?" They said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And here is the question that God asked his disciples. After hearing his words, seeing his wonders, observing his worship, the Bible says, Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? I'm going to ask you a question this morning. After hearing the words of God, after seeing the wonders of God, how God's worked a miracle in your life and my life, how you have prayed and God has answered, how you've seen God move within the service, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? For some of you, he's just a babe lying in a manger. For some of you, he's a decoration at Christmas time. For some of you, he's a religious figure. I want you to know that he's more than a humanitarian. He's more than a religious figure. He's more than a babe in Bethlehem stall. He is the Son of God with great power and great glory. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Well, I'm sure they all begin to look at one another. Who's going to say it first? Everybody's looking over at Peter, and they're wondering what Peter's going to do. Peter's the big mouth in the group. Every time he opens his mouth, he sticks his foot in it, you know? And he's the big mouth in the group, and they're all wondering who's going to speak up first. The Bible says in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. You are the anointed one. Peter is saying you are the Messiah. The word Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah. You are the ones that the prophets have talked about. You are the Son of the living God. Watch this now. It is in response to Peter's answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In response to that answer, Jesus gives one of the most profound statements in the entire New Testament when he was training his disciples. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. Man's not taught you this, Simon. This is not a truth that came from a seminary. This is not a truth that came from another teacher or a school or a book. This is a truth that has been revealed unto you from heaven. My Father has shown you this. My Father has drawn you in, and you realize that I'm more than a humanitarian. You realize that I'm more than a prophet or a priest or a king. I'm all of that and much more. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Somebody say amen. God reveals this to him. And here's what Jesus says. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This morning, since we have been talking about restoring the identity of the church, I thought it would be a good Sunday for you to learn something about the church. What does it mean to be a part of the church? Not just coming to church, but being the church. What does it mean to live out your faith as the church of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, it is upon this truth I will build my church. What is he talking about? I want you to learn at least four things about the church this morning. If you're taking notes, here's point number one. Let's talk about the foundation of the church. Let's talk about the foundation of the church. Now, you know the foundation of many things in life. You know that government is built upon laws. You know that schools, they are built upon education. Business is built upon trade. Cities are built upon habitation. Even families are built upon love. But what is the church built on? When we talk about being a part of the church and living our life out in the church by faith, what does it mean to say, I am a part of the church? What is the church built on? Jesus says in verse number 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now you need to know this, that statement right there has rocked the religious world. There have been many people that have twisted that scripture, especially in the world of Catholicism. Now, if you have Catholic family or if you come from a Catholic faith, I'm not trying to throw them under the bus, nor am I trying to make fun of them. Many Catholics are very sincere, but when it comes to this truth here, they are sincerely wrong. They believe that Peter is the very first pope, and they believe that the statement of Jesus here, that it proves the validity and the infallibility of the pope. I want you to know, friend, they may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. The church is not built upon a succession of popes. The church is not built upon man at all. Hey, the church is built upon Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Someone say amen. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that the church is not built upon some type of man? Well, the Catholics and many others, by the way, they fail to see what Jesus is teaching about or is teaching in this one sentence. Because in this passage, there are two different words for the word rock. Two different words for the word rock. Now, it's difficult to see in your King James Bible. You don't see it in the English text. But if you were to go to a Greek translation, you would quickly pick up on the fact that there are two different words that Jesus uses here when it talks about building his church upon a foundation. First of all, you have the word Peter, which is the word Petros. Jesus says in verse number 18, or he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, thou art Petros." The word Petros there in the Greek text, it is a masculine singular. It is speaking about an individual. He's saying, Peter, and the word Peter, when it's used of a man or of an individual, it was Petros. But also, when it was talking about a tiny stone or a pebble, that was also known in Greek literature as a Petros. It was a small chip of a rock. It's a chip off the old block. That's what it is. And so for those of you that maybe live in Arkansas or come from Arkansas, you would understand Little Rock, right? And so that's what the word is right here. God says, thou art Petros. Thou art a little rock. You are the chip off an old block. But then Jesus says, upon this rock, that word there is Petra. It is a female singular in the Greek text. And that word there means a bedrock. It means a foundational rock. It means a mighty rock. So here's what's happening in this verse. When Jesus says, thou art Peter, he says, thou art Petros. And upon this Petra will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is saying, Simon Peter, you are a little rock, but it's upon this mighty rock that I'm going to build my church. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we are a chip off the old block in many ways. We have faith in God. We have faith in Christ. There are extraordinary things that God allows us to do, but we are just a pebble. We are just a chip in comparison to the mighty rock of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Peter, you're a little rock, but upon this mighty rock, upon Christ, I'm going to build my church. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ is the mighty rock. If we're going to have a church, it's got to be built upon Christ. It's not built upon softball teams. It's not built upon ministries. It's not built upon man or music. It has to be built upon Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, listen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 10 to verse 12, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse number 20, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What are the authors saying? They are saying Jesus is the foundation to the church. Somebody say amen. God says, Peter, you may be a little rock, but there is a mighty rock upon which the church is built. The Catholics may try to build their dogma around a man, and they look to a pope. I want you to know, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, we build our lives not after a man, but we build our lives around the Son of God. We are to adhere to Him. His salvation is in Him. I want you to know today, if you're looking for salvation within the church, being a Baptist, that's not going to get you to heaven. If you're looking for some ritual or some rite to get you into heaven, you're not going to make it. There's only one way that a man, woman, or boy and girl is going to come to know heaven and enter into its gates. It's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Somebody say amen. The Bible says God is our foundation. We have the work of Christ. We have the Word of God. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit of God to prove that we are living our lives on a solid foundation. Not only the foundation, but second of all, I want you to notice the second thing. Not only is there the foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ, but there is the formation of the church. The foundation of the church is Christ. We are built upon Him. But Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's not only the foundation of the church, but He's also the builder and the architect of the church. Someone say amen. He's also the builder of the church. Now, there's a lot of great things that we can do in ministry and in the church. We can give our money. We can give our time. We can give our talent and our tithe. There's a lot that we can do. But all of that is in vain unless Christ is building the church. How many knows that to be true? Say amen. Jesus is not only the foundation, He's also the architect. He said, I will build my church. Now notice this now. Watch the screens. I want you to see this. Jesus did not say, upon this rock I will build your church. Upon this rock I will build your church. This is not your church. This is His church. Amen. Now, I know that we say, hey, I go to Parkway Baptist, or we say, my church is doing that, or my church is doing this, and I get it when you're saying that. In the context, you're saying you belong here, but you need to know something, friend. Jesus did not say, upon this rock, I'm going to build your church, nor did He say, upon this rock, you will build my church. Some people think that the church revolves around Him, around them. They think that if they're gone, the church will fall apart. I want you to know, you can leave, and you can leave, and you can leave, and they can leave. I want you to know, we all can leave. God doesn't need us to keep the church alive. How many knows that to be true? Amen? God doesn't need us to keep the church alive by His power, by His might, by His Spirit. He will build His church. It doesn't matter if compromise comes to the church. It doesn't matter if corruption comes to the church. It doesn't matter if liberal theologians invade the church. It doesn't matter if there's satanic attack against the church. God says one thing will never change. I will build my church. Jesus said, I'm not building your church. He didn't say, I want you to build my church. Notice what He said. Upon this rock, I will build my church. That means every decision, everything that we do, everything that we engage in here at the church, it's got to be bathed in prayer, folks. How many believes that? It has to be bathed in prayer before we move forward in any capacity. We need to understand that this is His church, that the church is not built by man, the church is built by God. The prophet Zechariah said it this way in chapter 4 and verse number 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, men can build denominations. Men can build religious buildings. Men can build plans and programs. But only Jesus can build the church. Only Christ can build the church. Now, when I say the word church, what am I talking about? When I say that God's going to build His church, what do I mean by that? Are you saying, Brother David, God's going to add a wing to our Sunday school? God's going to be the one that builds the fellowship hall for us and the family life center? What does it mean that God's going to build the church? The word church in your New Testament Bible is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you in just a moment. There was a guy one time, he's filling out an application. And in the application, there was one question that he came across in the religious section of this application. And it said, what is your church preference? And he wrote back, I like a red brick church. Now, I like a red brick church. There's nothing wrong with a red brick church. But that's the way many people think. They think the church is made up of brick and mortar. They think the church is made up of windows and walls. They think the church is made of carpet and pews. What does it mean when we say we are a part of the church? What does it mean when I say we don't come to church, we are to be the church? The New Testament uses the Greek word ekklesia, and the word ekklesia means called out. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, the word church, it was never used in the original language. It was the word ekklesia. And the translators, when they came up with the King James Bible, they created the word church to describe somebody who was called out. That means that God, when he saved you, he grabbed a hold of you, and he called you out of sin. And God came over here and called him out of sin. And God came over here and don't sit down, called him out of sin. He's going backslide already. Called him out of sin. Called him out of sin. God called them out of sin. God called them out of the darkness and into the light. And I want you to know that today, that here in this hour, and that here in this time, that God is still calling out men and women. He got Brother Chris here a few weeks ago, and God called them out of the darkness and into the light. God calls us out of sin. God calls us out of wickedness. God calls us out of the realm of the devil, and he puts us right with Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. God calls them out. Okay, you can backslide now. This is the ecclesia of God. He's going to stand. This is the ecclesia of God. So when I say that you're a part of the church, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about that you are a part of the family of God, and God has called you out of the darkness, and God has called you into the light. So Jesus says, upon this rock, what rock? Upon this statement that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the Messiah, I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, I'm the bright and morning star, I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen. It's on that statement that he's the Son of God, that God said, I will build my church and call them out. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. We have the foundation of the church. We've got the formation of the church. The Bible tells us there's only one way to heaven, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus is the foundation of the church. The formation of the church, he's not only the foundation, but he's also the builder, and he's the architect of the church. Third, not only is he the formation, we see the formation of the church, the foundation of the church, but what about the fellowship of the church? One of the things that I enjoy more than anything about being an ecclesia, a called out one, more than anything, I enjoy the fact that I am a part of the fellowship of the church. Now, this morning, I enjoyed Brother Brian talking to us this morning. You could hear it in his voice, and you could see it on his face, that he was passionate about us men praying for our families, for our children, for our school systems, for one another. And there was a fellowship, there was a bond that was this morning. I'm sure when you entered into Sunday school, you were able to see some friends, shake some hands, laugh a little bit, share some stories, pray together. You heard a great lesson. You loved on one another. You worshiped God. There's nothing greater than being in fellowship one with another. You say, Brother David, what is fellowship? It is two fellows on the same ship. Amen? And you're headed in the same direction. That is, we are pointed towards heaven. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, we know we have passed from death unto life. How do I know that? Because we love the brethren. Are you hearing me this morning? You know that you have been called out. You know that you've been saved because you love God's people. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you've got a disdain for God's people, you can't forgive God's people, you can't love God's people, I want you to know, friend, you need to check up on whether or not you're actually saved. If you got bitterness in your heart and you've got anger in your heart and all that you spew out is negativity, 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 I want you to know you may be here today and your name may be on the roll and you may even been baptized. And if that's the case and you don't know Jesus, you're nothing more than a religious pagan. If you've been baptized and your name's on the roll and you're numbered with God's people and you've never been saved, you're nothing more than a religious pagan. It's not those baptismal waters that's going to get you to heaven. It's not having your name on the church roll that's going to get you to heaven. You've got to have love in your heart, and love comes from God. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, I know that I passed from death unto life. How, John? Because we love the brethren. It's a test for you this morning. Do you love God's people? You may be here today and you're doubting your salvation and you're wondering whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die. I can give you the perfect test. I'll ask you one question. Do you love God's people? Do you love praying with God's people? Do you love being with God's people? Are you faithful to come to church and to worship with God's people? If all of that is yes, John says, we know. When you begin to doubt, you can say, do I love God's people? Yes, I do. Do I love to pray with God's people? Certainly I do. Do I give to the cause of the church and help the church people to do what God has called them to do? If you love God's people, friend, it is an evidence to you that you have been born again. The Bible says, he that loveth not his brother, he abides in death. And so John says, love God's people. Listen what Timothy says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul's writing here actually. He tells Timothy, he says, flee also youthful lusts. Listen to this. But follow, so you got to flee some things. There's a life of flight. You've got to live like a fugitive. You want to flee youthful lust, but you want to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Listen now. And with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That is, you ought to have fellowship with God's people. You can't run with the world all week long, all week long, all week long, and then say that you're a born-again believer. You've got to flee youthful lust, friend, and you've got to follow hard after them who call upon the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about fellowship. Let me give you another one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. As I have fellowship with God, I should automatically have fellowship with you. If you are in love with Jesus and you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, your desire ought to be that you want to be with God's people. And by the way, we have church tonight at 5 o'clock. Did you know that? Amen, right? We have church on Wednesday nights also, all right? We want you to be here. Listen, if you are a member of the church, the expectation of this pastor and of the leadership of this church is you are to be here. Amen. We love for visitors to come. We love for new people to come. But if you're a member, we want you to be here Sunday morning. We want you to be here Sunday night. We want you to be here Wednesday. We want you to be a part of revival. We want you to be a part of outreach. We want you to be here. Why? You are to flee youthful lust. You are to follow after them that call on the Lord. And if you've got fellowship with him, you've got to have fellowship with them. Somebody say amen. You say, what does my fellowship look like? Let me give you three word pictures. Number one, your fellowship is wrapped up as the church, as a body. We are the body of Christ. That means that my hands ought to be engaged in what God wants me to do. My eyes ought to behold what God wants me to behold. My ears ought to hear what God wants me to hear. My feet ought to be taking me in the direction of the will of God. He is the head and we are the body. Anything with two heads is a monster. Somebody say amen. You can't be in control of God's church. He's got to be in control. Somebody say amen. And so we are the body, and our fellowship with one another is wrapped up and captured in that picture. How many's ever heard of the group Casting Crowns? Raise your hand, all right? Casting Crowns has a wonderful song and talks about that we are the body. And in that song, it's almost a rebuke to us, but it's a reminder of who we are. The chorus goes, but if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there's a way? There is a way. You see, we are the body of Christ. And so as the body of Christ, we ought to be reaching. We ought to be healing. We ought to be teaching. And we ought to be going. Our fellowship with him is wrapped up in fellowshipping with all of them, those that call upon the Lord as the body of Christ. Your fellowship is seen as the church, as a body, not only a body, but a church is the bride of Christ. Not only is our fellowship seen as a body, but also a bride. Now, I've done a lot of weddings, and I've had some crazy situations when I've done some of those weddings. I had a guy one time, he got so nervous that, he had to go change his britches. That's all I'm going to say. Had to postpone the wedding for a few moments because he had to go home and change. He got so nervous, all right? And so that was weird, you know, doing that wedding. I did another wedding where I had two sisters that were getting married, and they wanted to get married at the same time. And so I'm talking to one couple and doing the vows, and I'm not noticing the other couple. Well, the other couple, this guy had a big old afro. I mean, he had hair like a chia pet. It was sticking all over the place, you know. And he was a big guy, and he was sweating so bad. I mean, just sweat. He was so nervous about being in front of people. So I'm over here doing the vows. Do you do this? Do you do that? Blah, 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 blah. And then I look over here at him, and his eyes, this is no lie, his eyes were rolled back in his head. All I seen was the whites of his eyes. I didn't know whether I needed to do a wedding or an exorcism at the time. Really wasn't for sure, you know. So I look at him, and he starts to pass out. And I was only 20-something years old, and I was so dumb back then. I'm still dumb, but I was really dumb back then. I was a dumb preacher. And so I'm like 24, 25 years old. The guy went to pass out, and I grabbed him, and I slapped him in the face. I didn't know what else to do. So, you know, he's kind of going out a little bit, you know, like this. And I grab him with bam, you know, just poof, right across the face. And he kind of woke up and kind of looked at me, you know, like in surprise. And I said, "Are you okay?" He goes, "I need to sit down." So we got a chair and we sat him down. And I'm doing this side, they're standing up. And over here on this side, they're sitting down. But I slapped the guy at his wedding. I'm sure they have told that story a lot of times over. I've done a lot of weddings. I've seen a lot of crazy things. But one thing is true in every single wedding. When that girl gets that ring, you know, when that girl gets that ring, from that moment forward, there's only one thing on her mind. You know what she's doing? She's preparing for the wedding day. Everything she does, every dollar that's spent, every waking moment, she's making a list. You know, she's like Santa Claus. She's making a list and checking it twice, you know. She's going down through there making sure that everything's going to be perfect. And some girls will come in. I remember when Jessica got married. Man, Jessica, she had it all in bullet form. I mean, everything was just exactly how it needed to be. She had it all outlined out and in an outline. I didn't have to do anything. She had it all together. She'd been thinking about the wedding. You know what? What about us? If we are the bride of Christ, are we not preparing for the wedding day? Let me ask you, are you preparing for that wedding day? Do you realize this? It's not going to be this way all the time. You're not going to be here in church. You're not going to be sitting in this pew. There's coming a day. Hey, there's coming a day. You're going to stand before God. There's coming a day. You're going to walk on streets of gold. There's coming a day. You're going to enter a city that has walls of jasper and gates of pearl. It's your wedding day. Somebody say amen. Man, you ought to be preparing for that moment. Every single moment, every single day, you're thinking about, what can I do to prepare for the wedding? What can I do to get my garment right? What can I do to enter in with joy? What can I do to bring others with me? How can I invite my family? How can I invite my friends? How can I win the world to Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us our fellowship is seen as a body. Our fellowship is seen as a bride. And our fellowship is seen as a building. The church is the bride, the church is a body, and the church is a building. What is a building for? A building is for inhabitants. A building is for somebody to live in. Let me ask you, friend, is your building clean? Is your heart clean this morning? Is Jesus walking around the debris of the sin of your life, of bad decisions? Your life's all cluttered up with sin. Your life's all cluttered up with wickedness. Does Jesus have free reign? Is he at home in your heart? The fellowship of the church is seen in a building. It's seen as a bride, and it's also seen as the body of Christ. Jesus is not only the foundation. Jesus is not only the one who formulates the church and builds the church, but the church has fellowship, but the church also has a future. What is the future of the church? Not only the formation of the church, the foundation of the church, not only the fellowship of the church, but what about the future of the church? Look at verse 18, back to our text. The Bible says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, some people see this verse as gates that protect the church. It's not talking about the gates of the church. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some people think it's talking about gates within the church, that we gather together inside the gates, inside these walls. We get into our holy huddles, and all of hell's forces cannot come up against us. Well, that's a great thought, but that's not the picture here. That hell can't touch us, that hell can't harm us, that we gather together, and we're all crowded into our little room here this morning. We're worshiping together, and the devil can't get in. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He didn't say the gates of the church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. When he says the gates of hell, what's he talking about? Well, gates are not a weapon, are they? You're never going to see an army gathering a gate and pounding a wall down with a gate. They might do it with a sword. They might do it with a hammer. They might do it with some other means, but normally they're not taking a gate and using it as a weapon. Gates are not weapons. Gates are weapons of defense. Not offense, but defense. The idea is not that the church is on the defense. The idea is this, is that the church is on the attack and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the militant church. The church that is mighty. The church that is growing, the church with power, that the gates of hell cannot even hold back the church. I want you to know today, we talk about spiritual attacks, and we talk about the devil attacking us. Honey, when Jesus talked about it, he talked about us attacking the devil. Somebody say amen. And the gates of hell cannot even shut up. The gates of hell cannot even hold us back. It's interesting, when Jesus uses the word hell there, there's several Greek words that describes hell. There is Gehenna, there is Hades, and the word that he uses here is the word Hades. The word Hades in Greek literature and then in our ideas was the place of the city of the dead. It was the abode of the dead. And what God is saying here, Peter, upon this rock, upon this mighty rock, that I am Christ, that I am the Son of the living God, not even the gates of hell shall prevail against the attack of my salvation, because there's coming a day that the grave will not hold us down, or the grave will not hold our body down. There's coming a day that dust will sing again when God reunites our soul and spirit with that body, resurrects us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God's salvation will stand. Somebody say amen. Woo, man, I don't know about you, but that ought to make a Methodist want to shout. Hey, if you're Methodist, not trying to throw you under the bus, all right? Love you too. Ought to make you want to shout, right? The Bible teaches us the gates of hell shall not prevail. What's it talking about? It's talking about the church gaining territory. Listen, the church gaining ground. So instead of saying, oh, the devil's been on my back, the devil's been doing this, I'm under a spiritual attack, what about the church militant? What about the church mighty? What about the church attacking the darkness? What about the church attacking that the gates of hell cannot even prevail against us? And we push through the gates, and we take the darkness, and we expose it with the light of God's revealed word. The Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The writer of Hebrews would say it this way, for as much then as the church are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Listen to this. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid to die. You don't have to be afraid of the abode of the dead and the city of the dead. You don't have to be afraid of Hades. Jesus Christ has become our victor. He has made us victorious through his blood. And so today we stand in a position of victory. We don't stand in a position of defeat. No matter what hell does, no matter what they try to do to come up against us, we can attack their territory, not because of who I am, but because of who I am in Jesus Christ, we can prevail. Somebody say amen. Man, that ought to stir your soul this morning. What am I talking about? I'm not talking about just coming to church. I'm talking about being the church. Being the church on your knees, prevailing against the devil, prevailing with God in prayer, asking God to help move mountains for you, asking God to help you to push back the spiritual darkness, asking God to help you to be the victor that God has called you to be. God doesn't want you to be the victim. God wants you to be the victor. Amen? God wants you to be victorious, friend. If you're here today and you're defeated, and you feel deflated on the inside of your spirit, you do not have to be afraid of what hell is going to try to do against you. You don't have to be afraid of the darkness. You don't have to succumb to demons. You don't have to succumb to the pressure. You don't have to do that at all. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am more than an overcomer. We can prevail with God upon our side. Somebody say amen. Some of you need to come to the altar this morning, and you have given in to the devil. You have said, devil, you have free reign. You've opened up the door. You've allowed the devil to ruin your life. You've allowed the devil to keep you in doubt. You've allowed the devil to keep you discouraged. You need to know that you're the church militant. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. God says, I will build my church. I will build your faith. I will build your future. I will build you right now. Whatever you need right now, God will give you. Whatever you need to sustain you, God will give you. Whatever you need for victory, God will give it to you. God said, I will build my church. I'm not talking about coming to church, folks. I'm talking about being the church. Being alive, God's called out assembly. Would you bow your heads for just a moment, Casey? You come to the piano. I'm sure there's somebody here today that the devil's been on your back, and you feel like you are defeated and deflated, and you can't move forward. Listen, friend, this sermon was for you. This sermon's for you today. God's calling out to you, and God's asking you to come. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name, as we sing this song, Lord, that you would move upon the hearts and minds of individuals, and that they would see the need today, Lord, not only just to come to church, but to be the church victorious, the church militant, Lord, moving mightily for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.